It's Easter. I got a few things going on here, so it's good to see you guys. Welcome to the Vineyard. Thanks for being here this morning. Today, we get to celebrate Jesus' resurrection and all that that can mean for us. And here's how the Gospel of Luke describes this momentous event. Luke 24, very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. And so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And then the man asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." This is what we mark today, and we started to do it a little bit during this announcement. Can we do this in full hand? Around the world, churches today are doing this call and response of this. Can you do this with me? He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. What we mark today on Easter Sunday is a hinge point like no other. If Jesus really is who he purported to be, and if he really did rise from the dead, then that challenges every single one of us to grapple with the implications of this event. This week, I was thinking back to a quote by author C.S. Lewis that goes something like this. He says, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." I think we could insert the resurrection of Jesus in there. The resurrection of Jesus, if it's false, if it's of no importance at all. But if it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing that it cannot be is moderately important. Unfortunately, I think it's easy for us to consider these things as only moderately important. Why do we do that? Why do we fall into that trap sometimes? But thinking about this, I think one of the reasons why is that we don't often fully understand what we've been invited into. For example, many people have thought that the message of Jesus goes something like this. Believe the right things and go to heaven when you die. As if, like, this life here on earth is of little importance, and it's only about punching a ticket to heaven when our bodies run out. Other folks have missed the message of Jesus in another way, thinking it sounds like, listen to my wisdom and have a better life. Now, I think Jesus has the best wisdom ever and that we can gain a lot from that. But is that what this whole thing is really all about? I think that there is more to it. And what I see, what I hear in Jesus is something like this. Where Jesus calls out to us and he says, trust me, follow me, and experience a new kind of life. It's more than experiencing a slightly better version of life here on earth. It's more than punching a ticket to heaven. Jesus invites us to experience, he step into a brand new category of life that we never thought was possible. And that's what the disciples, they saw in Jesus as they took in his resurrected presence. And that's the essence of what we get to experience as we trust and follow the resurrected Jesus. That's what we want to talk about today. We're going to look at that by exploring the impact of kind of an interesting phrase that shows up several times in the New Testament. It's where Jesus is called the firstborn from among the dead. Here's the first instance in Colossians 1, 17 to 20. It says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Next in Acts 26, Apostle Paul, he said this as he was testifying. He says, I can testify to everyone, from the least to the greatest, that I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and he would be the first to rise from the dead. and in this way announce God's light to the Jews and Gentiles alike. Revelation 1 also says, let's read this one together. Let's read this aloud. Revelation 1, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the earth. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen, amen. Okay? So now Jesus wasn't technically the first person to rise from the dead, but he was the first person to come back from the dead and never die again. The New Testament talks about how 40 days after Easter, Jesus ascended into heaven bodily. And then as he reigns as king and he's actively interceding on our behalf, that is what Jesus' position is even now. Now, on first glance, all this might seem a bit heady, but it can have an immense implication on every one of our lives. And so what I want to do is just unpack a little bit more about how this gets worked out in your life and in mine. First, to pick up on what I said a moment ago, because of the resurrection, we can experience a new kind of life. Now, when I say new life, again, what I mean is a new category, a new type of life. And it's interesting, later in Luke 24, as we read that Jesus was suddenly among his disciples. They were in this room. Jesus suddenly appeared among them where they were gathering. At first, they thought he might be a ghost, but then he showed him his hands and his side, and they let him touch him. And still, they were confused, likely thinking, Jesus, you're a person, but you're a different kind of person. I don't have a box to put in my mind how to make sense of what I'm seeing and experiencing. So there's a new kind of humanity that Jesus shows us, and it's not just limited to him. This is at the heart of what we are invited to experience ourselves. We're embracing the resurrection means that we can live and we can be alive in a way that we never, ever imagined. Here's how the Apostle Paul describes this transformation in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. These verses, they point to this idea that there was an original creation and we messed it up really bad. our sin, our brokenness brought harm to that. But God, through Jesus, has now set in motion this new creation where we and eventually everything on heaven and on earth is going to be reconciled. It's all going to be set right because of what Jesus has done. Okay, and so this is what we should do. This is amazing. When we connect with that, this is when we actually start living. We may have had a heartbeat, we may have had breath in our lungs before, but when this miracle of new creation begins to happen in our lives, it's like being awake for the very first time. The world looks different. We see ourselves, we see others differently, and we have access to a hope that goes far beyond any of our circumstances. So this literally should blow our minds. But all too often, we settle for a lesser vision for our lives. We look at ourselves, we look at our relationships, at our work as something that primarily belongs to us. And maybe we just add a little bit of Jesus seasoning on it, right? maybe we got a little Jesus sauce on the side that makes life a little bit more interesting. Maybe it'll go a little bit better. But friends, God has so much more for you and me than that. He wants you to experience a brand new category for life and to step into the blessings of this thing of the new creation. God also has more for you than simply punching a ticket to heaven. Yes, the promise of heaven is a significant aspect of connecting with God. I just got a text this morning of a friend that passed away yesterday, and just imagining this amazing welcome party that's happening in heaven for my friend Gary. That's part of it, but that's not all of it, right? We're meant to experience this blessing here and now and into eternity. This week I ran across this quote from an online post from author Michael Sanum. He writes this: "The resurrection of Christ is not just a guarantee of life after death, it's a guarantee of life before death too. A full, abundant life in union with God. We're called to live in communion with this ever-present, all-permeating breath of God. And then let it inspire us to continue this mission of Jesus, the Christ in the world, the redemption and the salvation of all things." So starting to sink in a little bit, okay? This contrast, but what we can often think that Easter is about and what it actually is about. It's a guarantee of life before death as well as a life after death. And we were made to live in this ongoing connection with God, enjoying his presence and partnering with him in his work to make all things new again. That is what he's doing for all eternity from here on out. Now, again, that's a different invitation than maybe many of us have been presented to us before. And so what does that mean for you and me? What are we actually invited into? A number of years ago, I had a friend that put it this way, and it really captured my attention with this. He says that you are invited to discover the life that you never knew that you always wanted. You and I were meant, we're designed, we're invited to discover a life that we never knew that we always wanted. Again, it's like an awakening, realizing that you're suddenly really alive. Let me tell you a couple short stories of how that's happened in my life. I grew up in Northwest Iowa, a little small farming community. It was a church-going family, so I was in church almost every Sunday of my life. But it wasn't until I was about 12 years old, and I was doing some homework for a class at church, and we had this little homework to pray for 5 minutes a day. And so I was doing that for a number of days, maybe a number of weeks. But this one day, I was sitting in my bedroom, and all of a sudden, I realized that somebody was on the other end listening to me. Like this reality, this awakening, that these things that I've heard for 12 years of my life, that it was real, and that God's presence was there, and that I could know him, and that that changed everything somehow. And so I began to kind of work that out, and it started to shape my life in particular ways. I think about later when I was 18, I was at a church camp, and we were singing all these really campy, like stupid, simple campy songs. I mean, they were so bad, but they were so good on the same level, right? We're singing these songs, and I just was overwhelmed with joy. Like, I couldn't figure it out. Like, there is something bubbling up in me, and I don't know what to put my finger on. And so I asked a friend, and I said, "What the heck is going on with me?" And this friend simply says, "Brian, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's joy is in you. This is a life that's bubbling up. This is what we're meant to experience." In the Gospels, Jesus would talk about how the kingdom of God is like a treasure that's hidden in a field. And if somebody comes by and they stumble across it, they actually go and they sell everything that they have in order to buy the field so they can get the treasure. Friends, I want to tell you, here I am in my late 40s now. Jesus is a treasure in the field. He is worth it. He is worth our all. He is worth everything. There is nothing better on the planet, nothing better in all of creation than who Jesus is and what he has done, this amazing new life that he offers us because of his resurrection. Okay, here's another way that embracing the resurrection impacts us. Because of the resurrection, we can belong to a new kind of family. Earlier we read in Colossians 1, look back at verses 17 and 18. It says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. So we're invited to experience this new kind of life, not just by ourselves, but actually with other people. In the new creation, God isn't just rescuing a bunch of individuals. He's creating a brand new family where God is our Father, Jesus is our Savior, and we are brothers and sisters with him and with one another. The really smart people at the Bible Project, they spent some time recently exploring these couple verses, and I love what they had to say along these lines. They wrote, Jesus is the head of a new human family that is transcending both what is wrong with the world, death, sin, and the rebellious nature of both humanity and spiritual beings. Just as Jesus says the status of firstborn of creation, being firstborn from the dead means that he sits as head of a new family over whom death has no power. In the same way that we're invited to experience a brand new kind of category of life, we can also experience a brand new type of family, one that's marked by a really different kind of belonging. A belonging that's not based on who we are, or where we come from, or what we look like, or what we do for a living, but it's based on this common experience, this common family bond of what Jesus has done before us and for us. As Colossians 1 points to, Jesus is the glue that holds it all together, including us. It's a family that's ruled by resurrection life rather than the power of sin and death. But it doesn't stop there. Over time, we begin to have a family resemblance. On a practical level, God's plan for you and me is to look more and more like Jesus. And many of you maybe have heard the famous verse, Romans 8:28, which goes like this. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. But it goes on in verse 29 to say this. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So Jesus, he's the firstborn in this brand new family, and God's purpose is to conform us to the image of his son, for us to look exactly like our older brother Jesus. And a big part of that process is adopting this identity for ourselves that Jesus had for himself, a beloved child of Abba. Now, I'm not talking about the Swedish pop band from, you know, a long time ago. Abba is like the Aramaic term, this endearment term for God, to call God Papa, Daddy. That's how close we can be to the God of the universe because of what Jesus has done. That's what he welcomes us into in this brand new kind of family. And so we have this progression. As we're awakened to new life, we can find a security of belonging that we never thought was possible. And then that belonging leads to us becoming more and more of who we were created to be. And I think that's something that all of us long for, right? We want our lives to count. We want our lives to matter. We want to live into like what this life is meant to be for. And friends, what I have found is that comes as we connect with the Creator. That comes as we settle into this depth of belonging and as we follow Jesus into the life that he has made available to us. Jesus is the firstborn of this new family, and as our older brother, he knows how to lead us forward. He knows how to lead us along this path. He knows how to lead us to life. He knows how to lead us into growth and transformation so that we can become all that God has created us to be, that comes as we look to him and trust and follow him. I've got one more point to cover, but let me just highlight what I think God may be doing in a number of people today, even before you were coming into this building today. Some of you, I think, have a deep ache of disconnection. Now, that might be included being disconnected from people or relationships, but I think on a deeper level, where that disconnection is like from life of meaning and purpose and connection there. It's a disconnection from purpose. Life has become about mere survival. But maybe as you're here today, Maybe something is beginning to stir in you. It's this possibility that there really is something more to life. It's this possibility, this sprout of hope that you could come alive in a way that you'd never thought was possible before. And friends, if that's happening to you today, I believe that God wants to meet you right in the middle of those desires. And before done today, you'll have a chance to respond and open up to this wonderful invitation to experience more of what God has for you. Okay, so far we've touched on how through the resurrection, we can experience a new kind of life. We can belong to a new kind of family. Here's a third promise to embrace today, that we can be filled with new purpose and power. At the end of Luke 24, Jesus said this to his disciples. It was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem, that there is forgiveness of all sins, of sins for all who repent. And you are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Because of the resurrection, we can also be filled with new purpose and with real power. And this hits home on so many different levels. I know for me, it is moving to think, this is a wonderful thing about Holy Week and leading into Good Friday and Easter, is to remember year after year after year that God's love was so immense that he would send Jesus to die for you and for me. And that Jesus didn't stay dead, but that he was raised from the grave. He was raised back to life so that you and I could also experience a brand new kind of life. In my life, your life, it has immeasurable value from God's perspective. We're not random. We have meaning. We have purpose. We count, so much so that Jesus was willing to go to the cross for you and for me. But that purpose isn't just about us. It's also about joining God in his ongoing work. As the quote I read earlier pointed to, we get inspired to continue this mission of Jesus in making all things new. We get to be a part of God's family and part of God's team, to see things in all of creation coming to life, being renewed, being the way more and more that God has meant to be. We get to be witnesses of this new life, this new family that we get to belong to. And even further, this promise isn't just about purpose. It's also about receiving power for life, real power, resurrection power. You know, Jesus told his disciples that they would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same promise is available to us today and that we can apply to every single area of our life. It doesn't matter who we are, what we're going through, what we might be facing, good, bad, everything in between. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is available to us every time, all the time. It's not just here on church. It's not just when you're doing something kind of that looks religious. It's available to you at the breakfast table. It's available to you when you go to work. It's available as you're talking to your kids, your grandkids. It's available when you're facing that temptation that so often trips you up. The power of the Holy Spirit means that we aren't left to our own resources to navigate life. I don't know if you've tried that. I have, and it doesn't work so well. The power of the Holy Spirit is meant to help us to get to the spot that God wants for us, to help us to step into the transformation, the new life that Jesus has bought and paid for. Because of the Holy Spirit, you're not alone in your search for direction. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not limited to your own wisdom as you navigate difficult relationships. Okay? It's not just your smarts. It's not just the other person's smarts. Like, you actually have the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to navigate really complex things. Simply growing as a person, it's less dependent on your grit, on your discipline, And it's more about actively being transformed by the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. So we'll talk to you more in the upcoming series that John talked about. Even when we experience immense trials and troubles, God's power is right there with us. It's for us. It's available to us as we turn to Him. God is committed to your good. He's committed to your transformation. He's committed to your journey all the way to the end. And He wants to lead you into an experience of this eternal kind of life, full of purpose, full of power, full of the life that God has made available to us through Jesus. Would you think back again to the invitation that I talked about a few moments ago in the message, this invitation to discover a life that we never thought, never knew that that was what we always wanted. There's this awakening to possibility. This awakening to, man, like the way that I'm in this rut of just doing the same thing over and over again, getting tripped up in the same ways over and over again, that life actually could be different than that. And that there's something about the death and the resurrection of Jesus and intersecting my life with that story, that event, that can put life in a really different direction. Friends, embracing the impact of Jesus' resurrection can open up for us a vision for life that we never, ever imagined. Again, it's a life of purpose. It's a life of belonging, an experience of deep peace in our hearts and minds. It's a path of real growth and transformation. And all of that is available to us as we align ourselves with the infinite importance of what Jesus has done for us with His death and with His resurrection. So come to the end here. I want to just take some added time for us to respond to what God may be doing in each one of our lives. I want to begin with a couple different groups. For some of you this morning, you're sensing this tug to renew a commitment to Christ. Now, you've experienced God before, but that connection maybe has waned. You might not have given up on a basic belief in Jesus, but as you look at the practical truth of your life, there's just been ways that like life has not been centered on Jesus. Jesus hasn't been in first place, and you've felt the effects of that. You've seen that work itself out in relationships. You've seen that work itself out in just battles that you've had, and you're like, oh man, like I see how I got myself in the mess of this. But today there's this invitation to recenter. You know, Colossians 1 talks about how Jesus is meant to have the supremacy in everything. He's meant to have first place in everything. For some number of us today, the invitation is to recenter with something that you knew, but you haven't been living, you haven't been experiencing in the present sense. And so I'd love to just pray for some of you right along those lines. God, would you just come right now? God, would you draw even closer for folks that this is true for? Or where they've tasted your goodness, where they've known your grace. And God, for any number of circumstances, God, that's just gotten off a track. Revelation 2 talks about Jesus' invitation to return to our first love. God, I pray in Jesus' name, God, would there just be a number of folks that, like, that's the cry of their heart. I want to return to my first love. As I'm praying those things, like, if that is you, would you just acknowledge that and just, like, simply just lift your hand in the air, just knowing that, like, God, I've known your goodness. I've experienced it before. But God, today is a day to like recenter. Yeah. Just say, God, I just want to come back to my first love. God, come with your power right there to these folks, just turning back to you. Thank you, God. Brothers, here today, the invitation is to step into something brand new. Now, you're sensing God's invitation to experience this life that you never knew, that you always wanted. And for the very first time, you're starting to feel like these things about Jesus, about his resurrection, that they're real, you know? Maybe about my story as a 12-year-old. Like, holy cow, there's something real here. And I want in. I want in. I'm in. This is what I want my life to be about. I want to follow Jesus. And so if you're in that place, I'd love to pray for you as well and help you take that step. There's this promise in Luke 24 that says that there is forgiveness. There's real forgiveness for all who repent. And repent is like this kind of churchy word, but it just means to turn around. It just means that you've been going your own way, been doing life your own thing, and you're just going to turn to Jesus instead. It could sound something like this: God, I want to experience this new kind of life. I want to belong to this new kind of family. I want to be filled with purpose and power in my life. Again, like maybe if you find yourself echoing this prayer for the very first time, just saying, Jesus, I want to experience this life. Would you just be courageous and just raise your hand and just say, God, that's me. God, that's me. I want to experience this new life. I want to begin to follow you, Jesus. Would you come? Come, Lord. God, we pray that your resurrection life, God, would fall upon every single one of us. God, for anyone making this as a first step today, anybody that is renewing the centering of life on Jesus, and for all of us to be able to access the real power of the resurrection in every area of our lives. We love you, God. Look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I believe God is doing so much in so many of us today, in two groups that we've already given attention to, but as others as well. And so would you just stand? We're going to go back into some time of worship. And as we close our message, as we close the service, we're going to turn to God in some other ways. I want to invite the worship team back up. And also, if you're on our prayer ministry team, if you want to begin to make your way down, that would be great. As we go back into worship, we've got this opportunity to pray for one another. Folks that are going to be up here praying, these folks have been trained. They love helping others connect with what God is doing in people's lives. So it could be related to recalibrating your life to Jesus. It could be taking that very first step of relationship with Christ. Some other items to note as I was praying for this morning. In Ephesians, it talks about the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us right now. And so in a simple way, wherever, however you might need the resurrection of the power of Jesus, it's available to you. And so you can just turn to him, come to him, bring those things to him, and have him meet you in that. Specifically, I felt like there's a number of you that have embraced what I'm talking about, but you've also been walking through some significant challenges right now, and that's been starting to steal your hope. So I just want to encourage you, remember that you can turn to Jesus over and over again, asking for his power to come into very real situations that you're facing right now. Also sense for a number of folks, like, it's just a simple thank you. And that could come out in worship. We just said, God, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your power. Would you come? But there might also be some ways that you might want to pray into that. And so the band's going to lead us in some more worship. Team will be up here to pray. Thank you so much for coming to the Vineyard today to celebrate our resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ. Hope you have a wonderful rest of your Easter.